Here we are on the last day of unleavened bread. Of course, the second step in God's plan of salvation. The Passover pictures God's forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ, the redemption. And of course, the days of unleavened bread show that we now have our part. Growing, overcoming, we've been called to do that. We know that God is merciful, He's patient, but there's a standard of conduct that we must attain to and maintain as we serve Him. How many of you, and some of you might need to explain this to your children, how many of you remember the black and white TV? Well, wow, quite a few. That's good. How many of you still have one? Maybe I should confess something here. We, of course, when we got married, the first piece of furniture that I bought was a rocking chair, you know, for my wife, because I was hoping we'd have some children. And that's good for the baby, you know. And then we got a little 13-inch black, maybe it's 11 or 13-inch black and white TV. And eventually replaced that with one a little larger that we didn't have to sit so close to. But, and for years I thought, well, you know, the black and white TV is righteous. And those that have a color TV are unrighteous, you know, and so. And it took me a while to realize, you know, God enabled us to be able to see things in color. And maybe it's not wrong to have a color TV. So we finally moved up to a color TV. In the days of the black and white TV, there was a show called I've Got a Secret. I don't know whether any of you remember that or not. Maybe I should ask, how many of you remember I've Got a Secret? Well, we've got three. They all have a walking stick beside them. I remember watching that. I've Got a Secret. Each episode of that show had a panel of four, usually they were celebrities, and then a guest would come in who had a secret. And the panel was supposed to try to determine a contestant's secret. The secret could be fairly broad. Secrets are always intended to be unusual, amazing, embarrassing, and perhaps humorous. They commonly included something that happened to the contestant, or something owned by the contestant, or a notable occupation, hobby, achievement, or skill. And each show began with one or more of those, and he'd be introduced to the audience as he was asked his or her name and hometown. And then the host, who was Gary Moore, and I pulled one of these up on YouTube, so if you want a family show to watch that's clean, I watched a show the other day that said, a warning, they smoke. You know, that's so, be aware that you're going to, and I thought, well, that's, I can handle that. Not smoking, but watching it anyway. But Gary Moore is, of course, he's the host, and he has a cigarette in his hand, so goes back a little ways. But anyway, the contestant whispers in his ear, and then on the screen, it shows the secret of the guest there. And then the questioning begins by the panel. They have a few seconds to ask a question. And so within a certain number of questions, they're supposed to try to guess what the secret of this individual is. And it goes through the panel twice, and each time that they fail to guess the secret, the contestant wins $10 for a top prize of $80. I was looking at one just recently, and it showed two guests came in, and they're supposed to guess, well, what are they? And so they tried to guess. They couldn't. But the two guests, one was the watermelon seed spitting champion for the longest distance, and the other one was a watermelon seed spitting champion for accuracy. I don't know how many seeds he put in a can that they could spit out in a can anyway. And then there was another one that said, you know, what happened to him? And it was actually a young farmer, and they guessed his pretty quickly. But his secret was something someone did to him. He had a picture taken of Khrushchev patting his stomach. You know, Khrushchev did a tour of the U.S. of the farms anyway, and he met this farmer, and I guess he patted him on the stomach anyway. So those were some of the things that I just watched a couple on YouTube recently, too, because I remembered the show anyway. But let's talk about secrets today. Secret sins. Hidden leaven. Do you have a secret or secrets? I would say probably all or most of you do. We all do. Some we hope no one ever knows about. You know, there are sins that we've come to see, and many other sins, or some of the sins, some cases are hidden from ourselves and unseen by others. And there are some that we know about. As I said, we hope no one else ever learns about them. And those secret sins are more dangerous than the outward sins. Well, why would you say that? Well, because usually the secret sins are not being addressed. But those sins are barriers to growth, and they're also barriers to God's blessings. Because it says in Isaiah, 59, that our sins separate us from God. And so when we're separated from Him and God wants to bless us, then it also separates us from some of the blessings that we could have if they were properly addressed. Solomon said that there is no one who does not sin. And Job 25:4 speaks of, how then can a man be righteous before God? How can a man be righteous before God? Christ said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's something we should be seeking. But how can we be righteous before God? Well, we know that with God's Holy Spirit and God's instruction book, that we not only can be righteous, but we must. Now, the days of unleavened bread are ending at sundown today, but not the removal of sin from our lives. That is an ongoing project. We're going to look at two sets of scriptures today, verses from two particular scriptures. And if you want to put a marker there, we'll be going to them. There'll be verses from Psalm 19 and Mark 4. Let's begin in Psalm 19. This is an incredible scripture. It has two messages in Psalm 19. Two messages. The first one begins, the heavens declare the glory of God. So, and the next, it begins to talk about the law of God. So we see the first message declares God's glory. And the second message shows the will of God, His righteous law. I want to begin in verse 7. We're going to read through it, comment on some of the things that are mentioned here. And then we'll come back to one particular scripture that we want to focus on today. We'll go verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect. There are very few things in life that are perfect. But God's law is perfect. And it says, converts the soul or the life of an individual. It converting the soul, he mentions here. So we know that God's law is the beginning point. There's more involved in it, of course, than just the law. But it's the beginning point, just like the young rich man said, what must I do that I can have eternal life? And Christ said, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments. That's where you begin. That's what you've got to know, first of all, before anything else. It's the key to righteous conduct. Let's keep reading. It says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's the fruit of living by the statutes and laws of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Enlightening means opening your mind to something you were not aware of before. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. You know, proper fear and respect of God is going to lead to the same feelings, of course, toward His law as well. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, You know, they come first before physical things in our life. We hope so anyway. Yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. That's a very important scripture because we're warned of things that would bring problems into our lives, bring pain into our lives, that would take us down the wrong path in our choices that we're to make in our, as we live our lives. Verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Now, this, of course, was written by David. I'm going to come back to verse 12 because that's what we're going to primarily be focusing on this morning. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins. It says, keep back your servant from those presumptuous sins. Now, the book of Leviticus speaks of unintentional sins. They're sins that we didn't intend to commit, but we stumble into, we make a mistake. Those are unintentional. But there are those that are willfully and intentionally done in arrogance. And those are the presumptuous sins, where we have no respect for God, His law. We don't care what He thinks. We go ahead and do things that we know are contrary to the laws of God. And it says, and I won't turn there, in Numbers 15, 30 through 31, that even in Israel, there was no atonement for a presumptuous sin. It begins to border on the unforgivable sin, or the as Christ spoke of anyway. But it says, keep back your servant from those. How does God keep us back from such sins? You know, that's something we've, of course, come to understand. That does He take away our free will? Well, no, He doesn't. Our free will is not taken away. For if He did, then there would be no character that could be built. We have to make choices. But we know that He will assist us in our battle. And then He went on to say, let them not have dominion over me. You know, these scriptures are just full of very, very important information, especially regarding to growing and overcoming. Don't let them control me, not have dominion over me. There's a difference when we make mistakes of slipping up and being under the, than being under the power and control of a sin. James Allen made this statement, men are anxious to improve their circumstances. People want to improve their circumstances, but are unwilling to improve themselves. They therefore remain bound or enslaved. Let's read verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. May the words, let the words be acceptable in His sight. So following conversion, these verses are our hope, our prayer. We want them to be a part of the way that we live our lives. You know, they are keys to growth, overcoming. We're to be vigilant and careful. You can't unring a bell. So we want those words to be edifying and uplifting and not something, oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, why did I say that? I think we all have made that mistake anyway. And that's what, again, David was inspired to write and record here. You ever had anything that you wish you hadn't have said? Likely so. Most of us probably have. Well, I want to focus primarily on verse 12 in this chapter here. He says, who can understand his errors? You know, we didn't understand our errors until God took the veil off of our minds. Things we're doing, things we're saying, the way we're living our lives, probably back then, I'm speaking of those who didn't grow up in the church, and some even you grew up in the church. We didn't really understand our sins, our errors, our mistake. The word errors is derived from a verb meaning to wander. W-A-N-D-E-R. To wander. To go astray. To do wrong. To transgress. It pictures wandering or departing from the law of God. Hold your place here, and let's go to Psalm 119. Here's a scripture that as I was working on this message that I saw I'd never noticed before. It's an interesting scripture. Of course, we know that Psalm 119 uses many, many words. It's an acrostic psalm, but many words to speak of God's word, God's law, God's testimonies, etc. But I want to look at just one verse here, Psalm 119 and verse 96. I've seen the consummation of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. Let's focus on the last part of verse 96. God's commandment or commandments are exceedingly broad. And what does that mean? Well, I think most of us who experienced God's calling into this way of life, when the veil is removed, the veil of blindness to spiritual truths, when it's removed, it's like a whole truck load is revealed. You know, of things that we need to change, things we need to do. Sabbath. Oh, Sabbath. I'm supposed to keep a different day, you know, than Sunday. Tithing. Oh, I'm supposed to tithe. Part of my money really belongs to God. Oh, I can't keep the holidays anymore. Unclean foods. You could go on and on. All these things are sudden. It's the commandment is broad. We see so many things. This is what I need to learn. They cover many areas of our lives, not only the way we live, but also even how we think. Every act, every word and thought, you know, it covers, we've come to understand. And, you know, that's good. Hopefully we don't look at it and say, oh no, I gotta guard every act, every thought, every word. No, because when we learn, then we realize we're learning a way of life that brings tremendous blessings. And we've understood that. We've experienced that. And so we see those things. We repent. We're baptized. We change those that are obvious. But then over time, we learn that there are those that are not so obvious. Many sins that we were unaware of that might take a while to learn. And one that's, and this is a small one, of course, compared, but one that we learned is some of the euphemisms, you know, that we used. And it just seemed like everywhere you hear someone talking, they use OMG. And I get so tired of hearing that. And we realize, well, that's taking God's name in vain, and many other things we have to learn as well. Well, let's go back to, again, Psalm 19 and verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Sometimes, who can even see them? You know, the Laodiceans, as Christ spoke of this church era, a particular group of people of a Laodicean attitude, he says, you say you're rich and all this, and you don't have need of anything, and you do not know. You do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, spiritually speaking, blind, and naked. Almost used the southern word for naked there. It's naked or naked. I'll get that right. But notice he said, you don't know. And you're blind. Blind to their flaws. Not knowing was taking them down a path of horrible pain for those people. And so we ask ourselves, I ask myself, what is it I don't know in my life, my thoughts, my conduct? David found the hard way that there was things about himself that he didn't know. And so he said here in verse 12, cleanse me from secret faults, secret sins. The word secret means that which is hidden, covered, concealed. I won't go to Leviticus 5:17 if you want to jot it down, look at it later. It speaks of some sinning and says, does not know it, yet he is guilty and shall bear his iniquity. Ignorance of the law is no excuse. You know, we get pulled over for speeding. Well, I didn't know the speed limit was 50 or 55. You know, I thought it was 80. I thought, I didn't know that. Well, he's going, oh, you didn't know? That's okay. Let me tear up this ticket. That rarely happens. Now let's go to Mark chapter 4. I think Mark 4 ties in quite well with, you know, Psalm 19. And we're going to look at some verses here, perhaps in a way that you had not noticed these verses in the past. Mark 4. And we're going to skip some of the earlier verses, beginning at verse 20. And, you know, this different types of soil, which represents the minds of people that the truth falls on and how they handle it. And then it speaks of those that the truth falls on and they bear fruit. Verse 20, Mark 4, 20. But these are the ones sown on good ground, and those who hear the word accept it and bear fruit. Yeah, and there are many, many people that hear the word, but they don't accept it. You know, it says many are called, but few are chosen. But those who accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100-fold. Now, verse 21 in your Bible probably shows a paragraph break there. But it was men who put in the paragraph breaks as well as the verse numbers. Now, the verse numbers we appreciate because they help us to know how to quickly find a particular verse. But let's notice verse 21. Also he said to them, is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? You know, I have a table lamp in my living room. Is it not to be set on a lampstand? You don't put the table lamp under the bed, under a basket. Now, in most cases, a lamp refers to, in Christ's parables, of being an example to other people, being a light to the world, a salt of the earth, and so on. But I'm of the opinion here that verse 21, this is not, and we'd say, separate from the verses surrounding it. It's not what is called an orphan saying, that it is connected to these verses. You know, a light can be decorative. It can be a lighthouse to warn the ships. Or it can be a light can be a study lamp. And that's what I'm thinking that this is referring to right here. You know, that a study lamp, not being a light to the world, but a lamp that illuminates things about us, about Scripture. And so it we could look at, as David said, I think in one of the Psalms says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Again, tying this in with Psalm 19. So it's a lamp that illuminates, you know, the true way of life. That so it's a light for me to see things about myself. Perhaps those secret things. You know, David not only desired forgiveness and cleansing from the sins that he discovered, but he also desired that he be made aware of some that he was not aware of or had overlooked. You know, God's truth demands change. So we must use the truth to grow, to change, to overcome. You know, some of those truths are discoverable, and some are not so easily discovered on our own. So we have to ask ourselves, are we afraid of the truth, all of it? Or do we love the truth, as Paul wrote about in 2 Thessalonians? Let's look at John 3. Turn over a couple books to John chapter 3. And let's notice verses 20 and 21. John 3 and verse 20. For every one practicing evil hates the light. Think about what that's saying. Those who've got a way of life that is contrary to God, they don't want to be shown that they're wrong. If everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. I had a man ask me one time, he said, and it was a man that was speaking in the congregation a number of years ago, but he said, you know, I'd appreciate if you would show me anything in my speaking that would be helpful. And so I decided to do that. And he decided he didn't like it. You know, so it didn't turn out too well. And so that's what this is referring to here. You know, we want to improve. I hope we're seeking excellence. Whatever your hand finds, do with all your might. Verse 21, but he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, even if they're embarrassing, that they have been done in God. If we love the truth, we want to know, what do I need to change? How can I become more like Jesus Christ? Where am I making mistakes that I need to take a look at? Sometimes people prefer not to know. Denial is a big issue in the world, isn't it? Even in, you know, what was it, Kubler-Ross, who talked about the steps people go through when they learn of their own impending death or disease, terminal illness, or a loved one. Denial is a part of the human makeup in such a case. Sometimes people don't want to step on a scale because it shows how much they weigh. And so they avoid stepping on the scale. They don't want to learn more about a disease they might have or a weakness. Hiding from or refusing to see, admit, doesn't make it go away. Let's keep reading here in Mark chapter 4. In Mark 4, and let's notice verse 22. For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. Now that can be a little scary when you read that. Nothing hidden that won't be ultimately revealed. Now, of course, it ties in Numbers 32:23 that said, be sure your sins will find you out. Well, what is the solution? You know, I certainly don't, you know, some have said, well, there's the Bible isn't necessarily finished. They may add some scriptures to the book of Acts, which might be about some of the saints later, maybe even including us. I've heard that said. I don't want my life written about like David. You know, that I think of David, you know, his mistakes, there were some others as well. But, you know, the Bible will be existing all throughout the millennium. And here's David, one of the high kings, and they still read about his mistakes. We'll come back to that later. So if they're going to be revealed, what is the solution? The solution, if you're going to reveal them, God, reveal them to me, not to everybody else, you know, that so that I'll have an opportunity to repent of them. And then if I repent of them, they'll be blotted out. They won't exist anymore. You know, those embarrassing mistakes that I've made in my life. But if we try to hide them from ourselves and from God, then he'll expose them. It sounds like from that. We know that there's nothing hidden from God. You know, Psalm 139 talks about that. He knows all of our thoughts, our deeds. And so, you know, again, when I really thought about this, and as I was learning and growing and trying to change and realize, everything I do, God sees. Everything you do, every thought that you have that you wish nobody else knew about, God knows about. You know, that's what Psalm 139 says. He knows all of our thoughts, our deeds, those which I've committed without knowing that they were sins, and sins of ignorance, as well as those I've committed in private, which I would be ashamed if they were made public. Adam and Eve thought that by hiding, they could hide their sin. Abraham didn't want anyone to know, so he hid that Sarah was his wife. David tried to hide his sin, and he thought he'd been successful at it. But God exposed when Christ knelt in the dust as he was with the woman and the Pharisees there who were accusing her of adultery, he began to write in the sand. And it's likely he was writing some of their secret sins as well. And they decided it was time to go somewhere else. You know, that, and of course, he spoke of the religious leaders were like whitened sepulchers, looking good on the outside, but inside they were not good at all. Judas, he went privately to some leaders to betray Christ. Didn't think anybody would know about it of his own little group. And then he came back and sat down and had dinner with them, that eating the lamb there at that table with his friends and with Christ. Ananias and Sapphira sold some property and lied about what they got from it, and they thought it was hidden. What do we learn from these? We must not be like them, because it didn't work. It turned out to their disadvantage, of course, and sometimes death. Secret sins, two types. There are two types of secret sins. There are sins that are hidden from us, and there are the sins that we hide from others. Those are the two types of secret sins I want to focus on at this point. Let's look at the sins that are hidden from us first. You know, it's so much easier to see the sins of others than our own sins. You ever hear anyone say, "Mommy, Mommy, Joy had his eyes open during the prayer"? Well, how do you know? So, but they saw Joy's sins, the child did. And of course, it continues on as we get older. But those sins not only cut us off from God, but those sins that we don't know about can be like a hidden time bomb, a spiritual cancer that potentially could destroy us. You remember Mr. Franks mentioning the O-ring in the rocket, right? The O-ring that failed in the Challenger rocket. They didn't know that the temperature change during the night would cause the O-ring to shrink up and the fuel could leak through it and burn through it, and it destroyed the Challenger. 7 lives were lost because what they didn't know. And the same is true, spiritually speaking. Sin is not confined to the outward act. It lies also in the thoughts and motives behind the act. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things. Who can know it?" Sometimes it's very hard for us to know it. But we love God, hopefully, and we say, "God, I need to know too. I'm not anxious to find out, but I need to know." What's in our hearts? You know, God's word first addresses the actions, and then it addresses the heart. We're to worship Him in spirit and in truth, for it is in the mind and heart where sin begins. Ralph Waldo Emerson made this statement: "What lies behind us and what lies before us are tiny compared to what lies within us." And that's what God is concerned about as well, and hopefully we will be too. There's a policeman that lives in our subdivision, and he and I have chatted a lot over the years. He'll comment about me jogging, and I'll talk with him, and he's got a little girl named Isabella now. And I said, we're passing by, I said, "Hello there, hi Isabella." She said, "How does he know my name?" Well, they had a big sign in the yard, said Isabella's birth, you know, so how could you miss it? But anyway, this policeman, he for years bulked up, you know, just huge muscles. And then just about a month ago, I saw him and he was trimmed down. I said, wow, you've trimmed down a lot. And he said, yeah, I realized I need to do more cardiovascular exercises. And I said, yeah, that's good. I said, the muscles outside make us look good. It's what's inside that keeps us alive. You know, the heart and the lungs. And he said, yeah, that's right. And so I'm doing more of those. So anyway, that's true spiritual as well. It's what's inside, you know, that is the internal spiritual health is what is important to us. It said that every man has two lives, the inward and the outward. And the spirit of the law addresses the inner man. If the inner man is cleansed, then the outward man will be acceptable also. So there can be weaknesses and flaws that we don't know about. And let's look at, let's go to Mark 14. I want to look at the example of the disciples. And Mr. Kylo covered this in his sermon. And I thought, I've been thinking about this sermon for weeks. And then he gives us material that I was going to give. So just pretend you didn't hear him. And, no, repetition is supposed to be good. I hope it is anyway. Let's look at Mark 14, verses 26 through 31. It says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, and he quoted a psalm, of course. But after I've been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. And Peter said to him, even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, that today, even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. But he spoke more vehemently, no, no, I won't. And the others said the same thing. So this is what we find the disciples said. Now, what I want us to think about here, as he said, not me. You don't have to worry about me. I'll die first. And never will I betray you. I want you to think about this. Did Peter really believe what he said? He did. He really believed, no, I'll die before I betray you. He wasn't saying, yeah, he may be right. I don't think so. I hope not. Well, no, no, I wouldn't do it. No, he truly believed that he wouldn't. And the others, they also believed this about themselves. Well, you know what happened? In a few hours, a short time later, Jesus was arrested. He was horribly beaten. And embedded in these disciples within them was a weakness that they were unaware of. And under fire, it reared its head up. Let's look at verses 64 through 68. And the high priest said, you know, we have a right. He's condemned himself. He claims to be the Son of God, etc. And so let's take him in. He's been condemned. Verse 65, then they began to spit on him, blindfold him, and to beat him. And he bent, and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. Now, as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied it. And you know the rest of the story there. And he denied it finally three times. And the book of Luke, I won't turn to it, Luke 22:61 says, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Can you imagine, after Peter had denied him three times, that Christ turns and looks at him? And Peter bawled. He cried. You see, Peter really believed that he could handle that. You know, that he looked at the bloody man across the yard. He saw the blood flowing from him. He saw the strips of flesh torn from his body and his face disfigured. And Peter said, I don't want that to happen to me. And he saw the bloody Messiah. And he said, I don't want to be treated that way myself. And he denied him. He caved in. What about us? Are there flaws, weaknesses in our character that we're yet unaware of that could be a problem later? You know, God knows that we'll stumble, and if we do, He will also forgive us. And we can recover. Peter did. But we want to avoid as much stumbling as possible and the pain and the shame that goes with stumbling at times. Let's look at those sins now that we hide from others. Surely church members don't do that, do they? Well, yes, we do, and have. Those we hide from others and those that we think we've hidden from others. Sometimes there are people that struggle with smoking. And so you get a couple things of double mint gum. And you put those in your mouth and come to church. And you think, nobody will know I've smoked. And the smoke is just emanating from their clothes anyway. And so they haven't successfully hidden it, but they think they have. They wanted to. You know, that we had a deacon many, many years ago that, and we had morning services, and he'd come to church and you could smell the wine on his breath. Why is he drinking wine early in the morning? But he didn't know that it was on his breath. You know, that, and everybody knew that he was drinking that. There are those in the privacy of their room will look at pornography and think no one knows. The people who hit the wine bottle too much at home. We can be vain or proud and not see the pride of vanity in ourselves. We know that some things are harder to overcome than others. And we know also that there's some that we're not ready to give up. And I'll come back to that in just a few minutes. Nathan said that David's sin with Bathsheba was done in secret, but it would be revealed openly. So the important question is, how do we handle those when we are willing to admit, you know, there are things that nobody knows about but me and God, and I need to do something about them. John Kenneth Galbraith said this, faced with a choice between changing one's mind and proving that there's no need to do so, almost everyone gets busy on the proof. And sadly, that's true. But Paul said if we will judge ourselves, then we wouldn't have to fall under the judgment of God, which will be chastisement, correction. But if we won't judge ourselves and say, you know, I've judged myself that this is something that I must overcome, if we don't do that, then He will. With chastisement, correction, He'll do whatever it takes to help us to overcome that if it is painful. Mr. David Register, a while back, quoted a line from Les Miserables, the musical. It's a beautiful musical, but he said in the play and song, it's, who am I? Who am I? Who am I? What have I become? And I'm sure that David, after Nathan came to him, he said, whoa, what have I done? When he finally awakened. So we could say, what defines us? How do we want to be defined? How do we want to be remembered as our legacy, our epitaph? What were you and what are you? How do we view and define even our brothers and sisters in the church? You know, Abraham did a half lie to save his life. David was an adulterer and a murderer, but neither was defined later by those. Later we think of Abraham as being the father of the faithful. Later we see that David was called a man after God's own heart. So we don't have to be defined by our mistakes. Hopefully we'll change those and be defined by something much more positive. Do we still gossip? Do we still judge our brethren? Do we still criticize your leadership? Do we feel that gossip or judging a brother is not a salvation issue? And yet it says in Proverbs, these are things that God hates. It says in Malachi 3 that God listens to our conversation. I want to take you somewhere here just briefly. Mentally speaking, and then ask you never to think this way again. That's strange, isn't it? You know, we've been together a long time. You know, Gainesville, Jefferson, we know each other pretty well. And yet we place sometimes each other in a niche. So I'm going to ask you some questions here for you to think about in the next 5 minutes. Then I want you to forget them and ask those questions never again. So if I ask you these questions, think about your answer. Who here is easy to talk to? And think of your congregation. Who in the congregation is not easy to talk to? Who serves a lot? You see them serving a lot. Who in the congregation can I call to pray for me and know for sure they will? Who in our congregation gossips? Who in our congregation might be seeking an office in the church? Who is the go-to person when you want to know what's happening in the congregation or about someone? And that can be good or bad. Probably as I asked these questions, a name came to mind on several of these. Now, the purpose of my asking these questions is not whose name you think of, but would others put my name to some of those questions? Was I thought of on some of those questions that I would hope they wouldn't, but maybe they were. So now you can forget them. Happy is the man that condemns not himself, that's at peace with God, with our fellow man. So we should examine ourselves, but not condemn. So what can we do? You know, Mr. Lukey covered several of these already, but you may have forgotten them. Probably not. What can we do? Let's go to Hebrews 4, Hebrews chapter 4. I don't mean to disparage Mr. Lukey, because I know you'll forget what I've said here in about during the lunch hour. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of word and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So certainly, as Mr. Lukey mentioned, pray for discernment. You know, ask God to show us and cleanse us. Let the Word of God teach you, and as you read it, take the Scriptures personally. You know, we all have been corrupted by the culture that we're in, by circumstances of our past, by Satan's world and influence. And so we ask God to cleanse us, and we know that some are tough to overcome. And we tend to hide those that we fail to conquer, but we must not ignore and justify ourselves. We're close to 1 Peter 3. Let's go there. 1 Peter chapter 3, I want to read one verse, and I'll give you another one to go with it. We won't take the time to turn to. My time's running out. Let's begin in verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And you can add Psalm 119:11. You can look that up later about how it's God's word that will help us cleanse ourselves as we study and read it and take it personally. Stephen Covey made the statement, "I am not a product of my circumstances. I'm a product of my decisions." We could say, well, we are a product, but I will not be a product any longer. I'll be a product of my choices, and hopefully they will be much better than they used to be. So we can ask God to heal our corrupted mind, for the healing of those things we don't see, for God to reveal those, for help in admitting them, facing up to them, and to pray for the power to overcome. And that when He does reveal them, we'll listen. We'll have ears to hear and eyes to see. He warned Peter and the others, "You will betray me." No. And then as he prayed, he says, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." He told those disciples with him, "Pray that you won't enter into temptation." It wasn't written in stone that they would betray him. If they prayed, you know what he said? It could be very true. I need to pray that I'll be on guard and that I won't betray him. If they'd followed his advice, it's likely many of them would not have betrayed him. You know, so we can pray that we enter not into temptation as well. Who can understand his errors? None until God takes away the veil. And young people, be careful about your choices of friends. I made poor choices when I was a teenager, older teenager, so far as friends are concerned. And you want to impress your friends. You want them to look at you with admiration, and so you do things that you know you shouldn't do. So we should be careful whom we choose to be our friends. You know, there's a degenerate society all around of us that can dull our hatred of sin. Another thing, and I'm going to give you these verses here rather than turn to them. Another thing that is very important is David had someone who confronted him. And I hope the friend that you have, the friends you have, your best friend, will be the same way. If you're making a mistake, your friend will say, "You know, you're wrong." We can help each other. We can speak up if a brother or sister is erring. You can find Galatians 6, 1 and 2. You'll find that mentioned there, to bear one another's burdens, etc. Proverbs 27 talks about a friend that's a good friend that will speak up when you're going off the path. You know, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. But so does a little righteousness. It will spread as well, especially among God's people. In Isaiah 53, it says, "All we, like sheep, have gone away, gone astray." Sometimes we hit a wall in growth and overcoming. And we ask, "Who shall deliver me?" It may be things that we haven't seen or faced up to about ourselves. What is it I don't see? What is it that I'm not ready to give up yet that I need to? I want to speak of a scripture here that you have memorized, Romans 6:23. You remember what it is? Wages of sin is what? It's death, isn't it? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But you know, that's not the whole story. That's only part of the story. Sins have their own reward. If they didn't, then nobody would be sinning. We wouldn't do them. Adultery, slander, gossip, smoking, lust, etc. There's a certain amount of joy, satisfaction that each brings, even though it's temporary. What do I find joy in? Is it the praise of men, of others? You know, the reward is short-lived. So, the wages of sin, there are several paychecks when people sin. Several paychecks. But the final paycheck is death. You know, some sins can be overcome quickly, others we can battle for months, maybe even years, but we must outlast them. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. God has given you and me eyes to see, ears to hear. We must use them, not just to understand the truth, his plan, his parables, the truth, but who and what we are and what we must do and must become. So we must listen carefully. You know, you can read, I suggest you read the rest of, let's go back to, I'll read a couple of verses and ask you to read the rest here back in Mark chapter 4, in Mark 4, because all of this ties together about the lamp to see things we need to see, and he talks about ears to hear, eyes to see, etc. But let's go back to Mark 4, 23. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, the ear, we all have ears, but he's talking about to hear the hidden things, the truths, the things that the veil opens up to us. And it's a divine gift to have ears to be able to see, hear and see the things that you and I have been privileged to see, but we're held accountable for those things. And then he says to them, notice verse 24, he said to them, take heed what you hear. What you hear. With the same measure you use. So we must use what we hear. It will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. So we know if we use the truth that God gives us, he'll give us more truth. But if we don't, then the scripture says the truths will ultimately be lost to us or taken away from us. So it's important we look at what we hear. And Luke says, how you hear. You know, children sometimes have selective hearing, don't they? You know, if you had children, you know that. They have selective hearing. But we can too. What we choose to hear, we can choose to ignore. You know, correction. Sometimes people say, well, now you've quit preaching and started meddling. Well, if that's the way you look at it. I've tried to help people at times, and they'd ignore it. And I'm sure that I have done the same in times past. I hope it's in the past. We all have filters. With the same measure you use here. How much we use the scriptures, the truth will determine so many things. You know, our quality of life, the blessings. And we certainly don't want it to be taken away from us. Chapter, verse 33 of Mark 4 says, As they were able to hear. Now that's an interesting statement. As they were able to hear. Some people are not able to hear the truth or take correction. It's not easy. It's not pleasant. You will not listen, agree, or make excuses. Not easy for me. Let's go to Romans 2:16. We'll work toward bringing this to a close. Romans 2:16. And here it says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Recently, I did a study for the kids. And it was a kids' Bible study. And I based it on Galatians 6 and verse 7. What you sow, you will reap. That you can't pick up a stick with anything, but you've got soul on one end, you've got consequences on the other. You have to pick up the whole thing. What you sow, you will reap. Here's what I want to throw out to you. That statement, that scripture, shows that it makes man the master of his own destiny. What you sow, you reap. It declares that his future depends upon his present choices. As Mr. Winter read about making choices. We have choices to make. And those choices have consequences. Here's what the way someone put it. The twofold lot of corruption, or life eternal, is in every case no more and no less than the proper harvest of the kind of sowing practiced here and now. The use we make of our seed time, this is our seed time, we're going to sow the seed, determines exactly with moral certainty greater even than that which rules in the natural field of a farmer. What kind of fruitage will our lives harvest? Or are they harvesting? Today is now our seed time, sowing time. Harvest time is ahead. It's absolutely certain. It is unavoidable. Deuteronomy 30:19. Choose life or death, blessing or cursing. And giving us free will, he gave us not just the freedom and ability to choose, but the requirement that we must choose. It isn't just you're free to choose. You must choose. It's required. You know, that's part of it. We must choose one or the other. And in that way, once we are called, baptized, our fate then falls into our hands. The ball is in your court. You've heard that. It's now up to you. I will help you do the impossible, but you must make the next steps. I want to tell you a short story, and we'll conclude in Philippians 3. In Philippians chapter 3. And this is a story you've heard before, but I think it ties in with what we're covering today. There's a story of a young man who wanted to put down an old wise man. He wanted to belittle him. People talked about how wise he was. So he went to the old man with a bird in his closed hand. And he asked the wise man, is this bird alive or dead? And his thought was, if he says he's alive, I'll just squeeze a little harder and he'll be dead. If he says he's dead, I'll open it up and the bird will fly away. I got him. That's what he thought. The old man, when he was asked the question, is this bird alive or dead? The man answered, the answer, young man, is in your hand. You know, frequent self-examination and walking in the light are essential to the goal of spiritual perfection. God is for us. God wants to help us. God loves us deeply. We brought no perfection to the Passover. We are a work in progress. That's the reason we need to study and research the Scriptures. And if we do our part, we'll not be condemned. If we show God that we love Him, and let me put it this way, I'll just let you read for yourself Philippians 3:14-15. Let's just say, well, all these hidden sins, what if I miss some of them? What if there's some that I don't find out before this life is over? If you've proven to God how much you love Him and love the truth, then God knows those others, if they're revealed, they'll address them. So we don't want to, and I don't want this to be discouraging to us that, about our shortcomings. All of us started out a long way from where we need to be, just as His disciples did. They had many rebukes. But the point I want to make here is that these men did not start out as men of great faith, nor deeply converted. But as they learned, yielded, and looked at what the master potter was able to do in them, then their lives changed dramatically. And the same thing can happen with you and me also, if we will. Recently, a few of us were discussing the question of, why did God call me? What did He see in me that He chose me to be His child? And we talked about it, and certainly we would conclude not brilliance or wealth or beauty. But the point is, God was not looking at what you were. He was looking at what you could become. Think potential, because that's what God was looking at, potential, incredible human potential. God looked at each of us. He saw a priest. He saw a teacher, a king. That applies to us.